Good morning, everybody. And thank you for coming to share in our worship this morning. Thank you to and welcome to those of you who can't be here but are following the service online. We welcome especially any visitors and hope that you'll feel at home and enjoy your time with us. Please join us for tea, coffee, juice and biscuits in the hall after the service if you can. Yesterday, of course, the Cherry Blossom Fair took place and the sum of £454.75 was raised for the work of Lorna Ferguson in Japan. Many thanks to the Sunday Club and Bible class leaders and young folk and to everybody who contributed. Apparently there are plenty of books left over, so if you fancy to adding to your reading, please come ready to buy some books in the hall after the service. At the end of Psalm 59, David speaks these words to God. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my loving God. Let's follow David's example and sing the praise of our loving God, who is our strength, our fortress, and our refuge in times of trouble. We sing the hymn by the 19th century Scottish minister Horatius Bonner, known to his chums as Horace, apparently. Blessing and honour and glory and power. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we praise you for your great power and for your great love for us. We thank you for Jesus who died for us, but rose again triumphant over death, and who is now at your right hand in heaven, praying for us. We give you thanks for the joy that comes when we gather to worship together and are truly, truly united as your people. We thank you that you are the maker of this amazing universe. All creation is made for your glory, and your Spirit plants hints of glory in our hearts. But we know that the world is out of joint, and that our lives are out of joint. Generally, we do our best, but you see what we are really like. Sometimes we know very well that we've gone wrong. Sometimes we just know that your goodness and holiness are beyond us. And yet your compassion and your love are over everything and everyone you have made. Have mercy on us. Forgive us for what is wrong. Strengthen what is right. And guide us in the right way for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We come to you, Father, with our concerns and our fears, with people on our hearts, stalked by troubles and worries. Open your generous hand to renew our faith that you are kind and that you are close to all who call upon you. We call upon you, trusting in Jesus who bears our burdens and carries our sorrows. And we say the prayer which he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A few weeks ago, Ellen and I were at an Easter service, one of the special services during Easter week for folk from all the Mogai churches. And it was held, of course, at night time. The service was underway and the minister got up to give his sermon, and we heard a sound that we didn't expect to hear in church. And it went something like this. And we realised that the man very close to me had fallen asleep. And what was he doing? He was snoring. There was a lady sitting beside him, and I was hoping she'd give him a big poke with her elbow and wake him up, but she didn't do anything. So he carried on snoring. So I said to Eleanor, what if I gave him a wee shake just to wake him up? And she said, oh no, you mustn't do that. And she said, anyway, if you did that, he might wake up with such a fright that he would scream, and that would be even worse than the snoring. I wonder if you ever fall asleep in church or in school. Actually, I bet you, if I asked the adults here to put their hands up if they've been really sleepy and even fallen asleep in church, a lot of hands would go up. But I'm not going to embarrass them. Anyway, I wonder if you've ever fallen asleep in church or in school. I used to find when I was a teacher, especially after lunch, pupils got very sleepy, and it was very hard to teach them anything because they were so sleepy. And one thing you find is when you get as old as I am, you keep falling asleep by mistake. We enjoy watching detective stories on TV in the evenings, and I often find I've fallen asleep. And I've missed the really exciting part, and I have to say to Eleanor, well, what have I missed? What's happened? Or else we have to rewind and watch that bit again. So falling asleep can be a bit tricky sometimes. I was taking a church service a few years ago in a village called Port of Menteith, which is on the Lake of Menteith. It should really be Loch Menteith, but somebody made a mistake in the maps a few years ago. But anyway, I was in the church in the Port of Menteith taking a service, and the service had started, and I noticed a body sleeping. And it kept on sleeping. And it slept, and it slept, and it slept. And at the end of the service, it was still sleeping. But it wasn't sleeping where you're sitting in a pew or on a nice comfy chair. It was sleeping on a pillar, like this stone pillar behind you here. Port of Menteith has a big high tower and big, big high stone pillars. And it was fast asleep on a pillar. I wonder if anybody can guess what it was. Well, I'm going to show you.
A man.
No, it was
you.
Me. No, well, no. You're right. It could well have been me. It could well have been me. But fortunately, I stayed awake. No, I'll show you. I've got it here. This is what it was. This is what it was. Can you see it? That's what it was. Fortunately, it was fast asleep, and its wings were all folded up. What is it? A bat, yes, it's a bat. Its wings are all folded up. And in fact, it looked like a wee mouse. It's very interesting. Does anybody know the French for a bat? Maybe, no. It's actually une chauve-souris, which means a bald mouse. Une chauve-souris. And the German for a bat also has the word mouse. It's eine Fledermaus, which means a fluttering mouse. And that's obviously because a bat looks quite like a wee mouse. So this wee bat was absolutely fast asleep. And I spoke to the elder who's in charge of the church, because the minister was away. That's why I was there. And he said, oh, don't worry, it'll only wake up at night time and fly about then. So, but you know, there is somebody who never sleeps. The Bible says, the Lord watches over you. He will not slumber. Slumber is another word for being dozy or sleepy. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over you. That God never goes to sleep. God is always watching over us, looking after us, caring for us, loving us. He doesn't fall asleep. And one of the famous prophets in the Bible, Isaiah, said, he asked a couple of questions. He said, don't you know, haven't you heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That means he's made absolutely everything, you and me and everything. And it said, he will not grow tired or weary. God will never get tired of watching over us, of looking after us, of caring for us. He never falls asleep. He holds us all in his hands. And that's what we're going to sing about now in our song. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's watching over us, looking after us, caring for us. He's never asleep. Even if we forget God, he doesn't forget us. He's got the whole wide world in his hands.
Thank you. going to remain seated now and sing our prayer for understanding, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. The first reading is from Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 53, and it's on page 1062 of the Pew Bibles. The Ascension of Jesus. When Jesus had led the disciples out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The second reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 1092 of the Pew Bibles, Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. We will now sing hymn 272, "Father of Peace and God of Love."
Thank you very much, Rona, for your reading. Let us pray. Father of peace and God of love, we pray that as we've just been singing, your Spirit may help us to live lives which are pleasing to you. As we look at your word together now, we pray that the Holy Spirit may help us to love and trust you more. For Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was in my first year as a student at one of England's old universities, I was surprised to discover that there was a day's holiday on a Thursday in May. It was great to look forward to a long lie and not to have to rush out on my bike and race across town to the Modern Languages building in time for a 10, or perish the thought, even a 9 o'clock lecture. When I asked why that Thursday was a holiday, I was told that it was because it was Ascension Day. I had never ever heard of Ascension Day, and I thought it must just be a quaint English custom, like having a patron saint called George, who was supposed to have slain an animal which never actually existed. The college chaplain had to explain to me that Ascension Day was the day for remembering when Jesus ascended into heaven after his time on this earth. You all know, of course, when Ascension Day was this year. I would ask you to put your hands up, but it was Thursday the 18th of May. The passages which Rona read describe very simply the moment of Jesus' ascension, of his return to heaven, after appearing to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. In Luke 24, after Jesus had led the disciples to the village of Bethany on the Mount of Olives, we read from verse 50, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Acts 1 says that after Jesus had spoken to the disciples, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It would be a mistake to understand Jesus' ascension as a sort of ancient space trip, and heaven as a place beyond the sun, the stars, the moon, and the galaxies. Heaven is not a place way beyond our universe. Heaven is where God lives, where God's will is done unhindered. And we're not separated from the reality of heaven by space or time, but by the fact that our sin and our unbelief shut us out from this sphere of reality. The Bible uses poetic pictures to speak about the reality of heaven. And Jesus used this symbolic religious language when he spoke about coming down from heaven and going up to heaven. He wasn't talking about movements in space, but about his birth and his entry into human history, and about his return to a heavenly form of existence. In the passages we read, the writer Luke makes it clear that Jesus' ascension is not to be interpreted as some sort of space flight. Unlike the resurrection, it was not a return into the physical world, which could be described literally in the words of space and time. And so Luke writes that a cloud hid Jesus from their sight. In the Bible, cloud is often used to indicate God's presence among human beings. In the Apostles' Creed, the ancient statement of Christian beliefs, which is said in many churches Sunday by Sunday, we have these words about Jesus' ascension. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. In Eastern or Roman culture, to sit on the right-hand side of the emperor was the same as sharing his political and military power. By using this picture language, the New Testament is saying that just as God the Father is almighty and present throughout the universe, so is Jesus Christ. The Son shares his Father's throne. The early church could not have stated more clearly that Jesus is God. He's no longer restricted by the limits of time and space as he was while on earth. He can now be everywhere at once. He can be with his people all day, every day, through his Holy Spirit. So when we say Jesus ascended into heaven, we're not saying that he's far away. We're saying that he's with us in all his love and power, in our own individual lives, here and now. The Church of Scotland magazine, Life and Work, once asked some folk in the church the question, what does ascension mean to you? A minister called Gary Horsborough wrote, ascension is the quiet event sandwiched between the two much more conspicuous events of the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It links the two things together. It means that Jesus is now enthroned as King. To be able to look out upon the apparent chaos of life and know that there is a guiding hand, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, is something that transforms life from top to bottom. And he continued, essentially what happened was that Jesus crossed over from this physical world of sight and sound into that other spiritual world all around us. His promise to us is that we will follow him. We live in the prospect that one day each of us will make the same short journey. Like Jesus, we will leave this world behind and then waken up in a place he once described as paradise. We often hear at funeral services these words of Jesus to his disciples: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." When Jesus ascended to heaven, he went there to prepare a place for all of us who trust in him, so that when we die, we can be sure of life with God, with Jesus in heaven. Just before the coronation, somebody speculated on the radio that one day King Charles might hand the crown over to William, just like Queen Beatrice of the Netherlands, who abdicated 10 years ago in favour of her son. She considered that her work was completed and that it was time for her to live a more restful life. By contrast, having completed his work on earth, Jesus didn't just go to a convenient resting place. He went right to his Father's inner presence in order that by representing us there, he might continue the work which he had done on earth. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Having completed his rescue mission on earth, Jesus now supports and sustains us. Day by day and hour by hour, he is interceding for us. He is praying for us. During holidays from university, I used to call on two great aunts who lived in a flat off Great Western Road. They were lovely old ladies. I don't think I'd call them old nowadays. And were always very interested to know what I'd been up to. When I called on them at the end of my first year at university, I told them that I'd just been at a Scripture Union camp where I'd asked Jesus to come into my life. They were delighted, and I was very touched when they told me that they'd been praying for me all my life. It's wonderful when we discover that people have been praying for us, and it certainly puts me to shame when I think how little time I spend praying for other people. But wonderful as it is to know that people have been praying for us, how much more wonderful is it to know that moment by moment, Jesus, having given his life to open the way back to God for us, is in heaven praying for us. It's an amazing and a tremendously encouraging thought. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that Jesus, having become a human being when he came to earth, stopped being human after his death. But one of the central Christian beliefs is that Jesus remains fully human, and that it is as a human being that he rules the world. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus understands us, and that he sympathizes with us. He went through everything that an individual has to go through, and is like us in all things, except that he emerged from it all completely sinless. Jesus was and remains one of us, a truly human being, who still remembers what it was like to be weak, to be sad, to be upset, to be tired, hungry and thirsty, to be tested over and over again. He can truly sympathize. He understands. He has been here. John Foster was a professor at Glasgow University in the 1930s. On the 21st of October 1938, he arrived home to find his daughter listening to the wireless with tears streaming down her face. He asked her why she was crying and found that the news bulletin had contained this sentence: "Japanese tanks entered Canton today." Most people would have heard that with a slight feeling of regret. Politicians would perhaps have heard that with a sense of foreboding, wondering where the Japanese would attack next. But to most people, news of Japanese tanks entering a city in China didn't make much difference. So why was John Foster's daughter in tears? Because she had been born in Canton. To her, Canton meant a home, a nurse who looked after her, a school and friends. The difference was that she had been there. That's what it's like with Jesus, with God. God can say of every part of our human experience, "I have been there." When life has reduced us to tears, we don't go to a God who's incapable of understanding what has happened. We go to a God who has been there. God is able to help because he knows our problems and has come through them. So Jesus in heaven is praying for us and sympathizing with us in all our struggles because he understands us and he knows what it's like to be human. How did Jesus' ascension affect the disciples? You would think that those first century believers would be filled with sadness now that Jesus had finally left them and left this earth to return to heaven. So the last verse of Luke's gospel is quite a surprise. Luke writes, "Then they worshipped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Instead of being filled with sadness, they were filled with joy. How was this possible? It was because they now knew that all that Jesus had told them had come true, and that he had won the victory over sin, death, and all the powers of evil by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He had opened up the way to God, and he, God's Son, had returned to heaven to reign with God the Father. And the disciples had his promise that he hadn't left them on their own. While Jesus would no longer be physically present with them in his human body, he would be with each one of them as his Holy Spirit came to live in them and give them the power, the strength and the courage that they needed to follow him and to share the good news of forgiveness and of peace with God. They knew that when their lives on earth came to an end, they could look forward to being with Jesus, with God, forever. But what about you and me? Why should we remember Jesus' ascension to heaven? Why is it important for us? Firstly, because it reminds us that God came into the world in the person of Jesus to rescue us, and that Jesus now reigns with God the Father in heaven. Sometimes the world seems terribly dark, but ultimately God is in control of it and of our lives. We're assured that one day Jesus will return as King, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Secondly, the ascension assures us that Jesus has a place prepared in heaven for each of us who loves and trusts him. He went there to prepare a place for us, not because we're good enough, but because he died so that we might be forgiven. And thirdly, Jesus' ascension to heaven is a tremendous encouragement for us because Jesus is there praying for us and remembering us in all our troubles and all our challenges. And Jesus hasn't left us to fend for ourselves here on earth. He has sent his Holy Spirit to take his place and live in each of us. For all these reasons, we can be filled with joy like those first disciples. When questions arise in our minds, and we all face doubts and challenges to our faith at times, the answer is not to think up clever answers for ourselves, but to trust in God's promises, to trust the God who will never fail us or forsake us, and who understands and sympathizes with us in all our difficulties and is praying for us at this very moment. Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me." Let's ask him to help us to do so more and more. Let us pray. God our Father, we praise and thank you for Jesus, who reigns with you in heaven, having opened for us the way into your presence, and who is remembering and praying for us. So help us, we pray, to hold fast to our faith and to come to you with confidence, so that we may receive your forgiveness, your love, and your power to take us through all the challenges of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the choir will sing, "Father God in heaven, Lord Most High." very many thanks on behalf of us all to Derek and the choir for that lovely anthem and for all that you contribute to our worship. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, Lord most high, we praise you for giving us our daily bread and providing for our needs. We bring you our offerings as a sign of our thanks to you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for the world and its people, and that you are deeply aware of the concerns of our hearts. As the General Assembly meets in Edinburgh and big decisions are being made about the future of the Church of Scotland, we pray that you will give wisdom, grace, love and vision to all involved. May their motivation be to find the best way to share the good news of the gospel with the people of Scotland, and may they be sensitive to the needs and concerns of local church communities. We pray for leaders throughout the world that they may seek peace and justice. We pray for an end to war and violence in Ukraine, Sudan, Syria, Yemen, Palestine, and so many places where people suffer from man's inhumanity to man. We remember asylum seekers and refugees, strangers in foreign lands, separated from familiar ways and from their families. We ask you to bless those who are bowed down under the burdens they must carry. Help them to keep on going. Bring supportive friends alongside them and give them encouragement in their struggles. We ask you to bless those who are lonely, those who have grown old, and from whom the passing years have taken their friends and contemporaries. Help the church to be a place of belonging and welcome, where all can find a home, a listening ear, a friendly smile, and a helping hand. We thank you that we can bring our sorrows to you who bind up the brokenhearted and comfort those who mourn. Bless those whose hearts are sore today. Be very close to those whose family circle has been darkened by death, who have lost loved ones for whom they cared, and find their homes strangely silent and empty. Thank you for our faith and for the assurance of your unfailing love and your presence with us. In a moment of silence, we bring to you the people and the concerns, especially on our hearts just now. God our Father, we ask you to send us out from church, trusting in Jesus who lived among us, died for us and rose again, and who reigns with you in heaven and prays for us today. In his name we pray. Amen. We end our service with a hymn celebrating what Jesus has done and is doing for us. Before the throne of God above. may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore.